Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. It is awesome to be here again. I do have a little bit of a head cold, so I trust that you'll bear with me. I really appreciated the different thoughts that were brought out today already. Just this, the other day I was sitting and reading in, forget the name of the magazine, but anyway, there was this debate had been happening between, I believe the man's name is Bill Nye and Ken Ham, and of course one a creationist, one an evolutionist, and obviously, they didn't agree. Very different viewpoints, and I just looked at a thought online as well about that debate and just the mockery that Ken Ham had referred to the book that will give you direction, and there was a lot of mockery about that. It doesn't matter if we don't understand every prophecy in this book. It doesn't matter if we don't understand this book fully, but we know that the God that inspired men to write this book, he's a true God, and the whole world can laugh at that and make fun of that. They can all agree to do that, but it doesn't change anything. It doesn't make a mark on truth. It doesn't. They haven't proved anything. In the end of the debate, the question was asked to each one, what would it take, if anything, to change your opinion? And both men came up, they might have probably said more than this, but it was nothing. Nothing would change their opinion. And this morning I want to speak about the heart of man, because, these men had two opinions. They're opposite, and not each one is right. It's not okay to just believe whatever you want to believe. In the end of the age, in the end of time, God will not judge us according to what we thought was right. So let's just pause for prayer before we go into the message. God, we come to you in our weakness. And Lord, I pray that you will guide our hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you for the word, the holy word of God that we hold in our hands, that is true completely. Lord, we confess that we do not understand it all, but we know that if we trust in you and you will show us the truth, Lord, and the truth will set us free. Father, we thank you for salvation. Lord, we thank you for this morning that we can gather here this way. Would you, by your Spirit, move in this place? Lord, I don't have many wise words, I don't believe. But we thank you for your Spirit that can lead people into truth in spite of our weakness. So, Father, just have your way here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17. We agree that the Word of God is truth. And here's a verse that tells us something about hearts. Jeremiah chapter 17, and I don't claim to know all the setting that happened here. It says in the beginning of the chapter in my Bible, captivity of Judah for sin. So obviously some of this is to the people of Judah. In verse 9, it tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in verse 10 it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Now to some that might not like that phrase, that the Lord searches the heart, but I want to also look at the mercy of God in doing that. He says, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. If we back up to verse 7, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. Verse 8, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So we want to look a little bit at the heart this morning. And I know in Ezekiel 36 that this is a prophecy to Israel. In chapter 36 of Ezekiel, it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now we have, I forget how many times in the New Testament that is brought up again. Jesus saying those words. I think Paul says those words. So we're going to kind of spend some time in between those two verses, I thought. In Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that is what Jesus did in his day and still can do today for us. He divides right down to the thoughts and even the intentions of our heart. And sometimes we can deceive ourselves into thinking that maybe we didn't really think of doing that, whatever we did, and yet if you really dig down, our heart can sometimes be quite deceptive. The thought that I guess I read this portion, a very familiar one in Matthew 19. You can turn there. Some time ago, I came across this portion again, and I know that we might even know it off by heart already, but if you look at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus had been questioned about marriage and divorce. And, you know, they were really, some I think didn't want to know the truth, some did maybe. In verse 10, the disciples say, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. You know, they're trying to understand what Jesus is trying to teach, what would be best for man. The setting then goes to verse 13. There's children there, and he says, there were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Okay. That's where we're at. We've just gathered with some Pharisees and some children. And if we go into Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, then it says, Behold, one came unto him, saying, and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do to have, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, the disciples had been quiet through this conversation. Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amazing question. What should I do to have eternal life? And we need to all have that question and have it answered. And these are the words of Jesus here. It's the same Jesus that said at different times, Thy faith hath saved thee. He said, Keep the commandments. And the man said, I've done that. But it doesn't stop with a thing that he can do. Simply, sometimes we just want to quickly do something physically to get the answer right now. And that's not always the case. It's not always that easy. Jesus, the one that reveals the hearts, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, he reveals the intents of the heart. He came right down to the point, and he told them another thing that he could do. But this is where this young man made his decision. I love my things more than I love God. I love my things more than I love Jesus, is what he was saying. And I'm not going to give up that. It may not be that we have many things. It may be something else for us that we need to give up. If we haven't asked Jesus this question, we should do that. He comes in a good spirit, I would say. He comes with a good attitude. He probably is feeling quite good and quite friendly. And in verse 22, the picture changes. And you can see his shoulders go down and his head go down, basically, from reading that verse. And he turns around and he walks home. And possibly he's telling his friends what kind of nonsense he's just heard. that he would have to sell his possessions. Maybe he even reminds himself and others that he's kept all these things that Jesus said at first. He's done all the commandments, and he's pretty good. But there's this one thing that will stay in between. He's willing. This man, he didn't maybe say it, but he's willing to give up eternal life for his possessions. The thing is also that I saw here was that the answer was right in reach. Jesus didn't tell him something that was totally impossible for him to do. It's like it's right there. He could have it if he wanted it. I mean, many times when Jesus dealt with people, it was small things in a way that he told them. He could have it if he would be obedient. And the thing that I like here is that if Jesus gives you the answer, you can be sure that it's the right answer. If God's word gives us the answer on a subject, you can be sure that it's the right answer. And I really see the mercy of God. I mean, there's countless, I mean, many, many stories in the scripture where people came to Jesus Christ with a question of this nature, and the mercy of God that we see there, that he took the time to tell them. He takes the time to give them the answer. The fact is, this man had a choice to make, and so do we. The choice is ours, in a sense. I mean, some may think that men don't have a choice, but I do believe we do all have a choice. Every single person has to make that choice. Nobody else can make it for you. We have no indication that man ever turned back to Christ, came back and repented. We don't know his name, and we don't know his future, but that man, if he's kept on that way, went to destruction at the end of his life. The man went away sorrowful, but the message stayed the same because it was the truth. That is awesome. Whether we like it or not, the truth stays the same. It doesn't change. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. The brother read these verses, and this morning, thank you for reading them. And I also had them in my notes. Thinking about the heart of man and how we can sometimes be deceived, or we choose to believe what we want to believe. I don't have the story written down, but there's the story of an Air Force plane called the Lady Be Good that I just came across the other day again. And probably many of you know it better than I do. But here was this plane, and there was a fairly young crew on there that they were put on there to go on this mission and drop a bunch of bombs on Naples, I believe, was the city, was the area. And obviously the technology wasn't as good as it is today. But they had, I believe they had 12 hours of fuel in their plane, and the mission was an 11-hour flight. So they went and did their mission, And then they turned around and they headed back home, and they figured, according to the clock, it's going to be a certain time when they get back home. And they're flying along. And looking at their gauges seem to be showing that they're right close to home. But the guy says, no, this can't be, because it's not nearly time to be home yet. So they keep flying, and all of society, I guess, from society's perspective, the plane went missing, and it wasn't found, I think, for a couple of years. But later on, they figured out the story, what happened. When they found the plane, they checked the gauges, and they were working as far as showing them where the place should have been, that they would have gone down. But they think that they had a tailwind, and they made more time than they were expecting to. So they finally found the plane. I think they had flown about 2 hours into the desert, and yet they were thinking that they were on top of the Mediterranean Sea, I believe. And so the whole crew ejected, and the plane flew on for a little longer. But so here these men landed on the sand of a desert floor, and no clue where they were. They thought they did. They thought they weren't that far away from help. So they started walking, and eventually they all died. Actually, I'm not sure if they found every single one of the crew, but the point that I was going to make was that they were so close to the answer. They were so close to home, and their hearts were deceived in a sense, because they didn't believe in the gauges, and they weren't going to, you know, come down, because this is not the place to come down yet. We don't believe it. And we have a word in our hands. We have gauges, as it were, in our hands. It tells us where we are. And we have a choice to believe it or not. These men, I don't know, I don't remember what they wrote in their diary, but they walked for days in the desert. If I have it right, I think one man walked around 100 miles, which was very hard for people to believe, but they found these bodies later, so that's how they knew, and they had diaries there. But we have the eternal word in our hands, the gauge by which we can gauge our life, and we can trust it, but we have to believe it. We have to personally believe it. Let's go to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. The brother read it this morning. Verse 43. You know, they had just seen a demon-possessed child be freed. A good reason to be amazed, like it says in verse 23, or 43. They were amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone, at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. We forbade him not, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, sorry, I think I'll stop right there. Just this thought of humility, a thing that is sometimes so foreign to us. To me, it's so hard to walk in humility. Jesus, the master teacher, taking a child and putting him in the midst and saying, Become like that one. Become like this person. That's amazing. And we see here, I don't know if this is twisting the scriptures, but I don't think that Jesus was denominational. I think that we can conclude that. So thank God for that. He told them, don't just go forbidding others. Don't go with this. I mean, this is still talking about humility here, I think. It takes humility to do that. It would have taken humility for the disciples to watch someone casting out devils. I just thought of it now. Isn't this Yeah, in verse 40, I didn't think of that before, but in verse 40 it says that the disciples had tried to cast out the devil out of this child that Jesus did later, and they couldn't. And I don't know if there's any of that spiteful feeling rising up here in verse 50, 49 and 50. We couldn't do it, and here someone else did. That's not following our church. That's not following our group. And that really hurts the carnal heart, doesn't it? Good things are happening in other places, and that we need to be careful that we are too proud to acknowledge others. Let's go to Matthew 13 now. I often marvel at the disciples. I mean, Jesus told them very hard things, and they kept on with him. And I think that's a good thing for us to remember. If you hear hard things said about you, I guess, or about me, I need to keep on. I need to allow that to change my life for the better. Matthew 13, verse 10 to 17. We'll just read that. And the disciples came and said unto him, familiar parable about the sower and the seed. They said, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing hear not. Neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy that I read just a few minutes ago. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. How do we avoid having ears that do not hear and eyes that do not see? I think this is one of the most terrible things that a person, the most terrible state that a person could be in. That when words of life are spoken, that we're hearing, but yet we don't perceive. We're seeing the things that are happening, but it doesn't register. The disciples, we know that they were not perfect men, but I'm amazed again. I mean, here they had just heard this parable and they wait for a chance and they ask Jesus to explain it. Even though at the risk, I guess, of having heard things said many times, at the risk of having very hard things said, they keep on asking, and I think that's good. I think another place it says in verse 15 would say this people's heart has waxed fat. Maybe you could say that they have all their needs met. They think they have all their needs met. They think they don't need anything. But they don't know the end that this will bring. Blessed, verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. He was talking to the disciples here again. And that's amazing that he says that to them. Many prophets before have heard, have wanted to hear what you're hearing. They've wanted to see what you're seeing. And they didn't see that. I just thought I would go to Acts chapter 26, to the testimony of Paul. We don't have, we have one portion more towards the beginning of the book of Acts that talks about the life of Paul at his conversion, but here he shares his own testimony and how his heart was changed, how God in his mercy reached down to this man and changed him, it seems, in a very short period of time. And I was just blessed by that, by this chapter, how Paul, we know, was so hard against the truth, but thinking that he was doing the right thing, and when he was come face to face with God, as it were, on the way to Damascus, he changed. Let's just read this chapter. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. He said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things where I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem know all the Jews. He's saying that all the Jews know my testimony. They know my life. The people that, verse 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible of you, with you, that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to be that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's where his heart was at. Verse 10, which things I did also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, whereunto, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should raise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice and they that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So just the thought there that Paul is sharing his testimony, basically, and it's quite a message. A man whose heart was fully persuaded of the wrong thing on his way to do more of the thing he was doing, persecuting Christians, and how his heart was turned around. A teachable heart, I guess, is what we need. Who would have thought in the earlier part of the church there that Paul, the man that is trying to destroy all of us, is going to be one of the most powerful preachers in the near future? I'm sure they would have, nobody thought of it. And sometimes we look at people and we make judgments. But God could use that person. God could change that person's heart. We read that with God all things are possible. That is the good news. I don't believe myself that Paul was forced into this on the road to Damascus. I think he had a choice. And I think he had a choice many times going forth from there if he was going to be faithful to that call. He says he's been faithful up till this day. He hasn't ceased to preach. That's true faithfulness, I believe. So we just see how Jesus Christ and God reach out to people no matter where our hearts are at, drawing men to themselves, drawing men to God, showing mercy. I just want to read a few verses in Hebrews yet in closing. Hebrews 10, verse 16. Wherefore the Holy Ghost, in verse 15 says, wherefore the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us, for after that he had said, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Amazing. Verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's pray. God, we come to you again. We thank you that you have reached out to our hearts and are still doing that today. We thank you that you have mercy on men that have failures, that have needs. You reach out to us and you call us to yourself. Lord, help us to have this true heart and the full assurance of faith. Help us to come to you no matter what the answer will be when we ask you about things in our life, that we would have courage to come to you. I pray that for each person in this place, Lord, that we would do that, and that we would accept the answer. We would not turn around and walk away from you, but that we would stay with you, we would walk with you. Father, I just pray that you would be with each one that has heard these words and that you would bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.